It's a joy to be with you this morning. I'd like to start by sharing a poem that I wrote, and it's about my dad. My dad went to church when he was a boy. An evangelist came through when he was six and told a story about another boy who had a little pet snake. The boy kept the snake in his room and let it wrap itself around his arm and fed it mice and frogs and stuff, but it never had enough, and it ate and ate and grew, till one day it wrapped itself around the boy's neck and squeezed, till the boy died and his head turned blue. "Sin is like that snake," the evangelist said, "and if you don't repent, it'll strangle you and you too will be dead." My dad had nightmares a long while after that. First anger and dread, then bitterness against the church settled in. When he grew up, he didn't care to go back there again. At the age of eight, he left the farm and went to stay with his newly married sister in another place because his dad was sick, or maybe because Keith was 15 years younger than Sis and the folks needed some space. Keith didn't complain, but he sure wanted to go back home again, and each night he took bitterness to bed with him. Well, in a couple of years, he moved back with Mom and Dad. In high school, he was bright, witty, and won the heart of the nicest girl there was to be had. He knew more than his teachers, so he thought. The physics teacher tried to flunk him, but Dad outsmarted the guy and got his A. But he had bitterness against schools and teachers after that day. When his dad died, Keith dropped out of college and eloped with his high school sweetheart. It was 1929, and the Depression had made its start. Marriage wasn't what he expected. He was used to having a blast, but a baby came, and the stock market had crashed, and life got real hard, real fast. Bitterness was the only feeling he could amass. The only job he could get was on the steel mill crew, electrical crew. The bosses were cruel, and if you complained, you were through. He said it was like prison, except you got to go home at night, one big black hole. It was the only way to get a paycheck, but it put a lot more bitterness in his soul. At 78, they took him to the hospital because he couldn't move. My sister Barbara was there when he was ready to die. She said he just laid there with a glare of bitterness in his eye. The death certificate said cause of death was a stroke, but I knew that was a joke. He was slowly strangled to death by a snake called bitterness. As you look at his life's progression, I want to ask you this one haunting question. What is the name of your snake? When I was about 8 years old, my dad quit his job at the steel mill and went into the heating business, and he built an apartment building, and right behind the apartment building was the sheet metal shop. And so when I was about 8 or 9, he said, "John, your job is to sweep out the shop and to clean the bathroom." So I did that. And after I finished, I was pretty pleased with it. My dad sat me down and gave me a 45-minute lecture because I forgot to move the garbage can and sweep under it. It wasn't all about that. He'd start about something I did, and then he'd wander off to, well, when I was a kid, and talk about all the bad things that happened in his life. And I was kind of his dumping board for the next 10 years. And he just went through his whole life circumstances, and I could feel the anger that was there and the bitterness that came out on. It wasn't all against me. Matter of fact, it mostly wasn't against me, but I felt it anyway. And I got all of that pushed on me. My dad did a lot of good things for me, and we were good buddies too. And he taught me a lot. He taught me how to fix stuff and how to build stuff and how to be comfortable in all the areas of construction. And I'm grateful for all that. But there was a lot of pain in my soul. And that needed healing. We're studying the life of Joseph. And Joseph was a man who went through a lot of pain in his life. This morning, we're going to be looking at Joseph in chapter 41. We'll start with verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years, plentiful years, the earth had produced abundantly. And he gathered all of the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt. And he put the food in the cities, and he put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, because he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was a famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a way maker. We thank you that you have given to us this example. And I pray that you'll help us to apply it very personally, very directly to our lives. We open our hearts to you today and pray for the Holy Spirit to do that healing work. In Jesus' name, amen. Jim, and last week Jim and Crystal have done a great job in laying out the life of Joseph, about all of his pain, and in the midst of that pain, his faith and his faithfulness. Joseph was a victim of abuse, two kinds of abuse. One was circumstances. He was a slave. He was in prison. Sexually, there was attempted rape that went on. The other form of abuse was relationships from his own brothers, the hostility that was there, the hatred. And they were the ones who sold him into slavery. And also the abuse from his master's wife, whom, when he resisted her appeals for immorality, she wrongly accused him, and he ended up being not just a slave, but now a prisoner in jail. But through both of those circumstances, those situations, the slavery and the prison, he was faithful to God. And he worked hard. And he worked his way up to be head of his master's household and head of all the other prisoners in the prison. He was a man of faith. And we heard about his dreams. Dreams got Joseph into trouble in the first place. The dream about all the sheaves, his brothers bowing down to him, and even his parents bowing down to him. And they thought that was horrible arrogance. He got this dream from God, shared it, and all it did was get him into trouble. But now in prison, a couple of guys had dreams, and he knew that God interpreted dreams, and he prayed, and God gave him the interpretation, and now dreams got him out of trouble. And he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream of the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine, and Pharaoh put him as the number two man in the whole country, the prime minister in charge of everything. And we just read about how he gathered all the crops together for the rough times and then was able to distribute them when famine came. And we read about his having two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. The word Manasseh means forgetful. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I got named John, not forgetful. Though I must confess now, as a senior citizen, I could easily adopt that name, forgetful. And he named his second son Fruitful. Ephraim means fruitful. So he had the two kids, Forgetful and Fruitful. He had had pain, and he acknowledged that pain. In Genesis 40, 14, last week we heard that he said to the cupbearer, "When you get out, remember me when it's well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." He felt the pain. He was aware of it. In the midst of that, though, he still was faithful to God and looked to God, but he wanted out of that. He wanted out of those circumstances that he didn't deserve. He experienced that. It took 2 years for the guy to remember him, but he was experiencing God's blessings. But that doesn't mean he didn't still have the pain. But through those experiences of experiencing God's freedom, God's blessing, God's restoration of him, he named that first son Forgetful, for he said, "God's made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." He forgot the circumstances and the relationships. He didn't forget the facts of them. But now he didn't have to carry around all of that pain. He had a whole different perspective. I mentioned that I struggled with that pain. In my late teens and early 20s, I really wrestled with it. I felt a lot of anger, a lot of hurt. But God healed that. God healed it through my marriage. God healed it through me coming out here. He healed it through my ministry in InterVarsity as a student and then coming out here as a pastor and being able to invest in people's lives. God healed me. And I remember I had been here, I don't know, 4 or 5 years, and it was my dad's birthday, and I called him up. I called him on holidays back then and special times. And I called him up, and we had a real good talk, and I was able to love on him, bless him. And after I hung up, I remember feeling peace, not anxiety. And I knew that God had done something in my life. God wants to bring healing to you. Maybe you've got some pains that you keep remembering, that keep coming up, that latch on to other circumstances and situations, and you get overly angry or overly afraid. God wants to heal that. He wants to give you the gift of forgetfulness. The other gift he had was fruitfulness. He named his son Ephraim, for God had made him fruitful in the land of his suffering. It's interesting that he didn't say, I'm going to name my second kid happiness or joy. I'm going to name him fruit. Did he have happiness and joy? Yes. But what was most important to him, what was healing in his heart, was not that he felt good, but that God was using him in a very powerful way. And that all that he had been through now led to him being able to minister to others. The hardships, the poverty, probably the poor food that he had, he was able to store up now in abundance for people and help people. When what we want out of life is just to feel good, to be happy, it's a pathway to addiction. What we need to want is a life that has purpose and meaning, that has fruitfulness. And when we have that, we will have happiness, regardless of where the things are at all around us, what's going on. But when we are serving God, experiencing God's power in our life, and ministering to people who have needs, body, soul, and spirit, we will have happiness and joy. And it was that idea of having fruitfulness that was so healing in him. When we've all experienced at various times abuse or rejection or injustice among our family, our friends, school, work, life, it's when we realize and experience God's purpose and provision, and we're able to be sympathetic with those who are going through things that we have gone through in the past. That's when we experience the real joy. And I keep forgetting to push the slides. So he named his children because he had gotten the gift of forgetfulness and fruitfulness. Now, how do we receive those gifts in our own lives? Number one is to be able to pass the debt along. When we've been abused or we've been hurt, they owe us something. There's a debt. And what we need to do is pass that on to the Lord. Romans 12:19 says, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let God take care of the revenge. Let God take care of the justice. You just love. Jesus said, love your enemies. By so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. That can be taken a couple of different ways. One is they feel guilty when you love them. Number two is they used to, in the ancient world, they didn't have matches. So if your fire went out, you could go get some coals from somebody else and you carried them back. It could be a way of helping them out, igniting the fire in their lives when they have nothing in them. Because it's hurt people who hurt people. And when you're being hurt by somebody, You think about your needs, but it's also a time to say, why are they doing this? What's the pain in their life that needs to be restored? And look to God to give you what you lost, to cover up the pain, to make up for the years and the troubles of the past. There's a sense in which the past has happened, and it's not going to be relived, redone. It's there. But God can make up for that. God can provide for you in another way, through others, through the Holy Spirit, through His divine providence and circumstances. He can make up for that. And that's what the body of Christ is about. We are to be a family, a household that experiences what's called koinonia. That's the Greek word for sharing in the Bible. And we named our church Koinonia because we wanted to be a church that had participation in one another's lives, that had real sharing, real support. And we still have that. We now use the word community, New Hope Community Church. It's not just we're in this community, but we are a community to love and care for one another and to be a blessing in one another's lives. We need to change our perspective. I don't want to steal too much of Aaron's sermon, but at the end of Joseph, at the end of the book of Genesis, the father dies and the brothers are scared to death that Joseph's going to get even with them now that dad's gone. And they go to him and they tell him a lie, probably, that, dad said, don't do anything to us. And he says, don't worry. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God doesn't cause the evil things that happen, the abuse, the injustice in our lives. But God is bigger than that. And Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God works all things for good to those that love him, that are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And God is able to take whatever you've been through and bring good out of it. It doesn't mean that what happened was good or that God caused it. But what it means is that God is bigger than that. And God is able to take those things that you experienced and grow you through them so that you can now make a difference in a hurting world. You can have an impact. You can have sympathy. You can care. And you can know how to reach out to people and minister to them in their point of need. So what do you need to forget? Circumstances in your life, relationships. And where are you finding purpose and meaning in your life? What fulfillment can you have that will bring you joy? I'd like you to take just a moment or two and think about that and pray about that. Where's the anxiety, the anger, the fears, the resentments, the bitterness in your life? Where's the snakes in your life that keep cropping up? And how can God heal them, transform them, and transform you? Lord, earlier we sang the song, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Thank you for that, Lord. Oh, Lord. We surrender our past to you. We pray for those gifts of forgetfulness into fruitfulness. We want your purpose and your meaning. We want to overcome evil with good. We thank you that you have given us a new identity in Christ, that you have made us special in your eyes, so special that you sent your Son for us. Mm-hmm. And thank you that he is now head over all the demonic forces and all the evil in this world, head over all things to the church. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereign grace and power. And I pray that today you'll just pour that out on each of our lives. You'll do the healing, the renewing, the empowering, the transforming, and the fulfillment of purpose and the fullness of joy and peace and righteousness in our lives through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.